Can I add my welcome to Ben's welcome before? For those of you who are visiting us today, and it's great to know to have you here. And I just want to fill you in on where we've been. Normally we've been looking through the book of John, and we've been looking through the book of Romans, and we're just about to go into Isaiah. But last week and this week we've been looking at a couple of ethical issues and trying to think through how we as Christians should be thinking about ethical issues, the issues that come up in our society all the time, and ensuring that the way that we think about it is reflective of the way that God would want us to think about it. So I'm going to get your thinking going, and we're going to watch a short skit, and then after that we're going to jump into the topic of euthanasia. It actually is a very relevant topic, even though I planned this series over a year ago, almost a year ago. Tasmania this last week has just been voting on this very topic. Let's get our thinking happening, and then we'll look at some of the what euthanasia is all about, some of the terms, some of the dangers, and what the Bible says. That's Monty Python, one of his better skits, I reckon. And if you want to get more detail on that, I'll show you. You go to YouTube and watch it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to engage this topic. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us lots, and we thank you that you've revealed to us your plans and purposes for your world and for us in your world. Lord, we pray that your word will keep shaping us, our thinking, and Lord, we pray that it will shape the direction our society takes as well, so that our society will learn to value what you value. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. It's a bit of a comical skit. It's quite funny. You might think the best part of the skit is the lady who's bashing the cat against the wall, but you couldn't see that. You have to now go and watch it. It's happening in the background. You got distracted. That's not making a comment on my views of cats, by the way, but that's another comment. But it's a funny skit, but let me tell you, it actually sadly reflects what is happening in many places where euthanasia is legalised. I don't know whether you'd realise that. Over 30% of people who are killed in the Netherlands are killed simply because they don't want to be a burden on their family. Euthanasia, of course, what comes in with all of these great hopes to relieve suffering, but one of the things we're going to see is that euthanasia is very rarely used to relieve suffering. In Australia, over the last 20 years, there have been many attempts by lobby groups to try and legalise euthanasia. Tasmania's third attempt was this last week. It was defeated narrowly, 13 to 11. Very close. Two people changed their minds from last time. They thought the legislation was better and more able to protect. We're actually going to see that that's actually really dodgy thinking. 1995, euthanasia was legalised in the Northern Territory for the first time. Very short time only. It was overturned by the federal government. It's currently legal in Switzerland, in Netherlands, in Belgium, and the state of Oregon in the USA. I think that's all. This morning, we're looking at the topic because it's relevant to our society we live in, and we want to start thinking through that issue or that topic as Christians because we really want to honour God in the way we live as his people. So what does God's word say about this topic? If you do a word search and search for euthanasia in the Bible, guess what? It's not there. There's no one passage we can read out that says, and here is God's view on euthanasia. But we're going to hit on a number of passages a little later on that give us an idea of what God, why God says he's the one who should control life and death, not us. Let's just begin by defining a few terms. It is essential for us to make sure we're talking about the same thing. Often in topics of ethical decisions, and especially in the topic of euthanasia, people are really good at muddying the terminology, and so you're not quite sure exactly what people are talking about. And so they use one particular thing to argue for another thing. If that makes sense, we'll see a little later on it might do. Well, the first term to make sure we know what it is all about is euthanasia. The word euthanasia is a very deceptive word. It's pretty common for us today. We use it a lot. But can it ever give what it promises? Well, this is what euthanasia promises. The word means an easy or gentle death. And many euthanasia victims have taken hours to die. Weeks. If you don't, I don't want to give you the details such that you're traumatised by the stories, but one bloke sort of woke up after a significant time and said, what has happened, I'm supposed to be dead. And then took days and days and days to die. Euthanasia advocates only really tell you the stories they want you to hear of the people who've died peacefully. And I put that in inverted commas because are they really peaceful? What the advocates of euthanasia don't want you to know is the trauma that euthanasia will cause to the families involved. On one hand, there is trauma when members of a family decide to be killed or euthanized, because it sounds nicer, and they don't tell their family what's happening. So that's one extreme. And on the other extreme, there are people who make the family make the decision, if that makes sense. And they're forced to be part of a decision that they get to live with for the rest of their lives. Euthanasia causes great trauma to the families that it occurs on. That's the way to put it. On top of that, if death is bloodless and perceived to be gentle and nice, we know that as Christians, nothing could be further from the truth. Simply ending your life does not make your death gentle. If the person is not converted, Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." When we kill some, we are facilitating that process, if I could put it bluntly. And we're ending the opportunity for them to ever be made right with God. They could not repent. They cannot repent once they are dead. The word euthanasia is deceptive because it fools us into thinking that you can have an easy or gentle death. It cons you into thinking that that supposedly being quick and painless is actually gentle. It cons you into thinking that your death is all about what you want rather than the impact that your death has on those around, including your family and the community that you live in. Death is permanent. Death is forever. And after death, we meet God face to face. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The second term I think would be good to issue to clarify, is the difference between voluntary euthanasia and non-voluntary euthanasia. In the Monty Python skit, that was an example of non-voluntary euthanasia, or involuntary euthanasia, where a helpless person has it imposed on them, maybe for the convenience of the fact the cart's coming round on Thursdays next. Disabled child, unwanted child, someone injured in a car accident, someone after a stroke, someone who's deemed unfit for society. In the Netherlands, does it happen? 500 to 1,000 people a year. They are the most conservative estimates of involuntary euthanasia. The largest number of people is a lot more than that. But the paperwork is not well kept, and so people don't really know what's happening, which is another problem, of course, of even really good legislation, as we'll see later on. The third thing I think is worthwhile clarifying is the difference between active and passive euthanasia. Monty Python skit, active euthanasia. Taking active means to end someone's life. An injection of a lethal dose of a barbiturate or a poison, active means to end someone's life. Passive euthanasia involves withdrawing food. So you could have taken steps to save their life, but you decided not to. Starving an unwanted child, or a disabled person, or an elderly person, or maybe denying someone access to medicines that will keep them alive for longer. I suggest to you this passive area of euthanasia actually is the one that should get us thinking the most. Probably presents some of the most challenges to us we need to think through. But it does lead into our next point. The fourth thing we should clarify is whether the medical options available to us are actually prolonging their life or prolonging their death. This is a huge and complicated issue, can I say. It's not easy sometimes to work through. The people who advocate for euthanasia refuse to see this distinction. Let me give you an example of what prolonging someone's death might be. A person has been injured and all available means to care for them and repair their body has been taken, and they've been kept alive on a life support system. We are often told that it's euthanasia to turn that system off. I don't think it is. Euthanasia requires you to take an active step to end someone's life. Whereas just keeping them plugged into a machine that they will never recover from, or a machine when everything's tried, is actually prolonging their death. It does become complicated. It depends on the circumstances, the injuries, the attempts that have been tried to actually bring healing or bring a person back to good health. Someone is dying of cancer. The cancer is going to kill them. They get an infection. Do you give them antibiotics or not? Are we prolonging their life or prolonging their death? Medical advancements are wonderful, by the way, but they force us to start making decisions that we're not always well equipped to make. It seems to me that it is an important topic for people to be thinking through. Are we over-treating people? And I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all. It's a case-by-case approach. The final area I want to raise, the difference for us to think about, is the difference between, and I think a huge difference between, our intentions and motives. Giving someone pain relief that eventually results in their organ failure is a very different motive to giving people a lethal dose that has the intention of ending their life immediately. There is a huge difference. Euthanasia advocates fail to see this difference. They claim that euthanasia is happening regularly in our hospitals. In fact, most people involved in that end of life are practicing euthanasia all the time, they say, and therefore we should just legalise it. A doctor that gives pain relief that kills has a very different intention to a doctor or anyone else that gives a poison to kill. Interestingly enough, again in Netherlands, 38% of the people that are killed each year don't have any pain. They just don't want to be a burden on the society they live in. Euthanasia is not about patient care. It's about killing a patient. And so euthanasia for a doctor will be against what they call their Hippocratic Oath, and that's their oath of really that they want to use their God-given skills to care and bring healing to people. There's some of the issues to clarify. Now let's look at some of the dangers and problems with it. There are enormous dangers. The first one is, of course, that death is irreversible. You cannot reverse it. Probably one of the greatest problems our society faces with any law that puts people to death is that you cannot undo it once it is done. In documented cases, people have been euthanized because they thought their pain was untreatable. Sadly, after the event, they've discovered that they've just not been prescribed the right stuff, and they could have actually been well managed and well cared for. But guess what? You can't reverse death. About one third of the people who are killed in the Netherlands cite pain as the reason why they want to die. Only one third. And yet the legislation tells us that it's there to stop people having to suffer. Most cite in the Netherlands, most cite that they don't want to be a burden on their families. And sometimes the families have no idea what's happening. And so they find out after the events. Very hard to undo it if you find out afterwards. One person I read about was killed because they thought they had advanced untreatable cancer. And when an autopsy happened after their death, guess what? There was no cancer at all. Another person had back pain they were killed. And when the case reviewed, good time to review a case like that after the event, they found out there'd just been a breakdown in the medical treatment and there could have been easily treatment offered. Awful mistake, but a mistake that can never be reversed. Here's the second reason why I think there are great dangers and problems with euthanasia. People are fallible. It sort of brings you to builds on the last one, doesn't it? People do make mistakes. And really, because you and I can make mistakes, that's one of the reasons why God says that he's the one who should have control over life and death. Yes, God does prescribe capital punishment, and we are very reticent to carry it out because we know it can be filled with mistakes. But the capital punishment in the Bible is prescribed by God for certain events. It's not, well, you work out when you want to bump them off. Here's a few passages that from Scripture that show us the decision for life and death is not ours to have. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death, I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hands. 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord brings death and makes life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Psalm 90, verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Psalm 31. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. 2 Kings 5, 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. You shall not murder. That's just a few of the verses that help us build the picture that the person who has control over life and death is not you and I, but God. Makes good sense, for you and I are fallible, and God is not. Which brings me to my next point, is that not only we are fallible, we make mistakes accidentally, but we're sinful, we can make mistakes on purpose. We can have mixed motives in wanting someone or presenting the case for someone to be euthanized or killed. And those mixed motives are really at all levels of society, at government and at family levels. In countries where euthanasia is practiced legally, there is a decline in palliative care because palliative care is really expensive. It's cheaper to give them something that kills them than to care for them for a period of time that's not necessarily known. And when you want to balance your budget with an aging population, euthanasia looks really good. In the Netherlands, a doctor, and I won't try and pronounce her name, she was the former health minister, and she was a deputy prime minister in Netherlands. She'd studied euthanasia for 15 years, and she said that palliative care was so inadequate that patients often asked for euthanasia out of fear of dying in agony because care and pain relief is so poor. Right from the top, governments can save. But relatives can make money out of euthanasia. Relatives can decide that euthanasia is best for the aging rich relative. Helps you get your hand on the inheritance a little earlier, doesn't it? Saves wasting money treating someone in expensive medical facilities. And then you have advocates of euthanasia like Philip Nitschke who have misinformed people about the real prognosis of a patient because he has a political agenda. He wants people to line up saying, I want to die. It helps him make the news. You see, the list of ways that euthanasia has already been abused in countries that allow it now is very long. And each case, human sinfulness contributes to its abuse. I mentioned that there's some people have changed their minds in the Tasmanian election voting on euthanasia just last week. They feel that the legislation is better written now. But if we carefully write legislation, will it actually protect people? If we put all of the checks and balances in so that it's only really extreme cases where euthanasia is used, would that justify it? It certainly promotes or complicates things and has the deep emotional manipulation as they sway people's emotions and they pick on someone who has in their last moments of life has great pain. It never goes in and looks, well, are they being properly cared for palliatively? And what are the procedures? Are they really being loved by society or disposed of? They never look at that. But if we write legislation, will it make it better? Let's look at the abortion legislation. Abortion applies to killing of a baby in a similar way that euthanasia applies to killing of a person. But don't hear me saying that a baby's not a person. Let's just be careful on that. A baby before birth, a person before birth, I should have used. Abortion is legal in Australia. It's legal in Australia, and it was promoted because, well, there's sometimes when the mother's life is in danger in pregnancy. It's called an ectopic pregnancy. It's not a viable pregnancy, because as the baby grows, the baby has been fertilised, it's in the fallopian tubes, it kills the baby, it kills the mother. It sounds like a good reason to allow abortion to happen. In fact, it is a good reason to allow abortion to happen because the pregnancy is never viable and you're saving a life rather than losing two. Currently, less than 1% of abortions that happen in Australia are for that reason. Most of the abortions that happen in Australia are really just for lifestyle choices. They are viable pregnancies. They are real healthy babies. In 2009, South Australia, which is the only state in Australia that keeps relatively accurate records, and even that's questionable, there were 5,852 babies aborted in South Australia in 2009. The other states don't either want to know what happens or, well, it's very hard to close the gate after the horse has bolted. But based on a number of ways, like Medicare funding, the government assesses that in 2009, there were 76,500 babies aborted in Australia. That's 210 a day. Every day for a year. Boeing makes a plane called a Dreamliner, a 787. It holds 210 to 250 people. And one of them is crashing equivalent every day and killing everyone on board. And yet abortion is only legal where the mother's life is in danger. You traumatised by that? You should be. In the States, it's a little worse. Between 1973 and 2008, 50 million babies were aborted. Most of them were aborted for convenience. The mother's life is not in danger, but it's a lifestyle choice. Now, just so you get an idea that 50 million, what it really works out at, that's over 3,900 babies every single day for 35 years. That's a bit hard to comprehend. There were just over 3,900 people killed in September the 11th. Every day for 35 years. What will happen if we legalise killing people that society doesn't want at the other end of life? We can do it to unborn and defenceless babies. What will happen in a society with good legislation if we legalise euthanasia, maybe just for extreme cases? Well, I've sort of tried to outline the reasons why it's not a good idea, regardless of what you believe. It's good for us to know how to argue against things and for things, even if the person that we're talking to is not converted. It's very hard to go and say to someone who's not a Christian, I don't think that's a good idea because God says so, because they might respond, well, I don't care what God says. I don't believe in God. Well, if God's word works, we should be able to see that obedience to his word actually makes society better. And that's really what some of those things already have been. But as Christians, regardless of the way society goes, we should know that euthanasia, like abortion, is not right in the eyes of God. Here's a number of reasons why euthanasia is unacceptable to people who want to honour God. I'm just going to touch base on four or five issues, and hopefully it will get you thinking and feel like you can talk about it over tea and coffee later or at another time. One of the most basic issues about euthanasia debate is the question of who rules. Does God rule or does man rule? And all the ladies are saying, well, neither, I do. No. Who rules? Who has the right to determine who lives and who dies? Who has the ability to do it well and to do it perfectly? As we've seen from those scriptures that I read out before, God and God alone, it is He who decides that human life is to end and is to start at the other end of life. Psalm 31, it's a song, it's a prayer, King David. He's in great pain, great anguish, but what does he do? He trusts God, for God is sovereign, and we should do likewise. God rules. God is sovereign. That means that no one else can thwart his rule, that he rules over everything, always, at all times. The second thing we need to think through as Christians is the fact that euthanasia is actually very self-centred. It's certainly not other person-centred, and it's certainly not God-centred. It can be used by self-centred relatives who want to get their money on their dependents' inheritance. It can be used by people who think it's their right to earn their life when they want to. Australia's first euthanasia recipient, if you can call it that, Bob Dent, demanded his right to die, that no one should be allowed to stop him, and he did. His son initially supported it, but was absolutely devastated when it happened. His son regretted ever being part of it. His son was lampooned and ridiculed by the media when he said it was not right. The Bible teaches us that as Christians we are not self-centred, we are other person-centred and God-centred at the same time. We do not look to the interests of others, our own interests, but to the interests of others. Third thing for us to think through is that euthanasia fails to understand the importance that God places on human life. We treat often human life as a disposable commodity. But Genesis shows us that we are made in a very different mode to anything else in all of God's creation. Genesis 1:27 says we are made in the image of God. We're given a task by God to rule over His good creation, but we stand above that creation, for only us are made in His image. Human life is very precious to God. The Sixth Commandment says we are not to murder. And euthanasia is carefully disguised, socially acceptable murder. There is no blood, but life is taken purposefully. And God values human life so much so that He sent His own Son to die on the cross to rescue us so that we could spend an eternity with Him in heaven when we do die. Euthanasia fails to understand my sinfulness and your sinfulness, in fact, all of our own sinfulness. We've sort of looked at the abuses of abortion and euthanasia already, and I'm sure we can argue that not everyone will take the extreme cases, and I certainly haven't taken it to the extreme, there's far more to go. But human sinfulness has the potential to take things to an extremity, doesn't it? Humanity is not basically good. We are basically sinful. Because we are basically sinful, we need to submit our lives to the rule of God, because He is perfectly good. The last point, there's probably plenty I could mention, but the last one I will mention, euthanasia fails to love like Jesus commands us to. What it does is it says to someone who's struggling, could be struggling with pain, could be struggling with a sense of self-worth, could be struggling with what's life all about, euthanasia says, well, we'll just finish it for you. Jesus commands us to love people. Not to kill those who are struggling. Not to wipe out those who think they might be a burden. Love actually does exactly the opposite of that, doesn't it? It goes out of our way to give people the same sense of value that God places in them. And it might cost us to do that. We might have to stop thinking so self-centeredly and start thinking other person-centered to the glory and honour of God. We should be valuing and loving those that struggle, even when they're struggling with pain. What should we do as Christians? I think in our society we don't know what will happen, whether they will pass it or not pass euthanasia. But euthanasia is not an option for us if we want to honour God. It will keep coming up. Make sure you're actually informed, that you understand the topics and the terminology. And there's lots more to I could have said on it than just this. Engaging people who make decisions, such as members of parliament, is always a good thing to do. Engage them helpfully. Engage them lovingly, graciously. But also actually start engaging your friends. When they think, oh, this euthanasia will be good for those people that are on on life support systems, won't it? No, actually, euthanasia is not about turning off machines. It's about killing people. Turning off machines is prolonging death. There's many issues I've raised this morning. Maybe ones you want to explore more, talk about over your tea and coffee later. Ask questions about, please feel free to do that. I've got a Family Voice publication up there, which is, might be helpful to start reading. There's more stuff on the web, and there's certainly stuff that's worthwhile reading just to expand your thinking and get yourself better equipped. Think through what it means as a Christian to love like God loves, especially people who are pretty vulnerable. I'm going to pray, and we'll continue our service together. I guess in some way, Lord, that we can be rocked by looking at statistics of how broken our world is. We can be concerned about where things might go. But Lord, all that fails to see that you are indeed sovereign. Help us to live as your people. Help us to stand up for the value of life that you stand up for, both at the beginning of life, as our society doesn't even allow us to raise the issue of abortion, and at the end of life, as our society is desperately trying to push for ways to end life early. Lord, may we as Christians be known as people who are loving and compassionate, who stand firm on the truth of your word because we want to honour you. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.